Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever. Amen. Let us then sing together to his praise from Psalm 148, verse 1. O praise the Lord, his name exalt. As we praise our Lord, we remember that we have indeed every reason to praise him who brought us out from the slavery of our own sinfulness through the payment of the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Let us remember that as we hear again the words of his law, humbling words in one respect, but words which may also fill us with joy as we realize that he has saved us and enabled us to walk that walk of thankfulness for him. Following upon the reading of the law, we will sing together from Psalm 119, the verses 46, 47, and 48. As you perhaps know, Psalm 119 is an alphabet psalm, and we're up to the Hebrew letter Chaim. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Continue our prayer to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Thanks that once again in this country we are able to observe a day of rest and worship for you. To show you something of our thankfulness for what you have done for us in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And particularly this morning, we may celebrate the fact that He died on the cross, taking upon Himself our sins, that we might be cleansed of sin and receive his perfect righteousness. Lord, once again, as we stand still by that great fact, enable it to sink into our hearts that in our singing, in our listening to your holy word, there might be genuine thankfulness, the thankfulness of faith in our hearts. For we know and confess that we do not deserve this gospel. Even again, as we reflect upon the past week, we see our imperfections, our lack of love, our sins. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us, in our lives, through your word and spirit, that more and more we would become like your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would reflect him in our daily walk of life. It pains us, indeed, as we have just sung to you, it pains us that in this country your law is so violated. All around us we see that, not only in people that turn their backs to you, but in the way that things like abortion and many other ills in our day are tolerated. Things that are truly offensive to you, and because they're offensive to you, they are offensive to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we become more Christ-like through your work in us, we might also have an impact on the people that you place in our lives. We ask this and your blessing upon this service this morning in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection. The collection this morning is for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing another prayer psalm, Psalm 51, the verses 3 and 5. Our scripture reading this morning you will find in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, the verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I, indeed, baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Our text you will find in the Gospel of John. John 1:29. Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. After the baptism and anointing by the Holy Spirit, he's gone out in the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days, where he was also tempted by the devil. And he has returned. We read in verse 29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing together from hymn 25, verse 5. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this verse has long in the early and medieval church, and even up till today in the Roman Catholic Church, been closely associated with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, or as Roman Catholics would have it, the Mass. And because of that long history, those of you who are a little musical might recognize many, many versions of songs set to this verse. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And yet what I want us to do this morning is to think about the context in which John spoke these words. You see, it is a very intriguing text. We think that we understand it all too quickly. If John says to Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," of course, do we not understand Jesus as our Passover Lamb, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, the Passover Lamb that was sacrificed because he took upon himself our sins. And the sin of the world was punished in the cross of Jesus Christ. But ask yourself, who, only some 6 weeks after Jesus' baptism, would have understood all of that? I submit, not even John. For we're not told that when John says these words, he's prophesying. He's pointing Jesus out. Let me bring a few facts to our attention just to enable us to withdraw from an all too hasty interpretation of these words. I've already said nobody at the time that Jesus had been baptized would have suspected that the Messiah was to be crucified. Least of all John. Do you remember how sometime into Jesus' ministry, in the beginning of the second year, John's been put into prison, and he's heard about what Jesus is doing. Jesus is up in Galilee, he's going around, and he's preaching, and he's healing people. And that does not seem to go along with what John had prophesied concerning the Christ. And we've read that from Matthew. He's going to clean out his threshing floor. He's going to put the axe to the tree. He's going to chop down the trees that don't have good fruit. He's going to throw the chaff, as it were, into the mine and burn it with unquenchable fire. So John sends his disciples from prison to ask Jesus, "Are you the one? Or should we be waiting for another?" In the second place, we're used to talking about the Passover Lamb. And so when we see John saying, "Lamb of God," immediately we think, yes, the Passover Lamb that was sacrificed. But do you know, whether it's Greek, Hebrew or Aramaic, you never ever speak about the Passover Lamb. As far as that goes, the animal used at Passover could have easily been a goat as well as a lamb. But the point is, they had a separate terminology to talk about that victim. It was the Pischa. Paul actually uses that word in 1 Corinthians 5. You don't talk about the Passover victim, the Passover animal, as a Passover lamb. Never. Not once. Not just not in Scripture, not in any of the writings that we have from those times. Thirdly, where else in Scripture would you find the expression Lamb of God, God's Lamb? Nowhere. It's a very strange expression. You might think of Genesis 22, where Abraham was told to offer up Isaac, and an animal is found and provided by God, but that animal, of course, is a ram. Now, although the word that John uses might in Greek suggest a lamb that's to be sacrificed, it's not necessary. But if we take all this into account, brothers and sisters, how are we to understand John's words? What did he mean then when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Well, let me start by saying that obviously I would submit that John's words do have a double meaning. They are written down in the Gospel, and we do understand them in retrospect as of Jesus, the Lamb, who indeed took upon himself our sins on the cross to take away those sins. And I don't think that after the fact it's wrong to see that in these words. After all, even in Revelation, John is able to talk about the Lamb that is slain, who is Jesus Christ, that opens the scroll of the book, and the impending judgments roll out as a result. It's a much richer meaning, though, than either John at the time or his disciples could ever have guessed. At the time, although through inspiration he puts his words in a way that later will have a much richer meaning, at the time, I submit, the only way we could really understand the expression God's Lamb is by thinking, for example, of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I am his sheep, his lamb. He cares for me, had David written. And Jesus is, of course, the new king in the line of David. Jesus will be, as king, a shepherd of the people, but an under-shepherd. And even his great shepherd will be the Lord himself. God's Lamb. And John knew at this point indeed that Jesus was the Messiah. In other words, the king to be over Israel. God had prophesied that to him. When you baptize someone and you see the Spirit coming down upon him, you will know that's the king, the future king, the Messiah. So what would John have thought when he said, "Behold, this Lamb of God, God's Lamb, who takes away or removes the sin of the world." Well, you know, that's why we read from Matthew this morning. You look back how John, according to the Gospel of Matthew, describes both his ministry and the ministry of Jesus later on. I think you come to understand it. For at a certain time, Pharisees and Sadducees, they came from Jerusalem too to be baptized by John. But John does not want to baptize them. He sees in them hypocrites. And he calls them a brood of vipers. But in what he says to them, he shows what he's on about. This nation needs to repent of its sin or else, because judgment is coming. Who warned you, says John to the Pharisees and Sadducees, who warned you to flee from the coming anger, the coming wrath? In other words, the coming judgment. You've got to show good fruit in your lives. And the axe, he says, is already laid at the root of the tree. In other words, every person before God represents a tree. And if you as a tree aren't producing good fruit, you will be chopped down. That's John's message. That's why people are flocking to him. Yes, we need to repent. I don't want to be chopped down. And that's what John's baptism of repentance is all about. And then he says, well, listen, I baptize you with water. The one coming after me, and of course he's referring to Jesus Christ. He's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals as the slave that runs after the master. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And John explains this. He explains what he means by this. The holy wind, as spirit can also function, and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. So John paints this picture so that we can understand what the baptism of Jesus is going to be really like. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. You know how you do that? You throw the stamped wheat up in the air so that that lighter chaff, by the wind, think spirit, can be blown away, and the wheat can be cleansed of the chaff, and it falls back down onto the floor. And that chaff that the Spirit's blown away, Jesus will burn up with unquenchable fire, that phrase that is used for the fires of hell. His judgment will be the real thing, says John. He is the one who will remove the sin of the world. And his judgment will come. That is the picture in Revelation, is it not? Revelation talks about the Lamb that has been slain and the blood of the Lamb that is paid for those who belong to the Lamb. But at the same time, it's all about the vengeance of the Lamb as he enacts judgment upon the world. Think of Revelation 6. It speaks directly about the wrath of the Lamb. And people flee to the hills, flee to the country, because they're afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. That is the judgment that John was talking about. And as we know through the ministry of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, ultimately no one can escape that judgment unless that same Lamb, Jesus Christ, has atoned for him. And it is through the ministry and the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross that we learn to understand those words of John in chapter 1 verse 29 in a much deeper and richer way than his disciples at that time could ever have understood it. And we'll be celebrating that this morning in the Lord's Supper. For that same Lamb that will remove the sin of this world totally on Judgment Day is the Lamb whose blood has paid to remove our sins, even now, that we might stand righteous before the judgment of God. And that's what we celebrate when we sit together around the Lord's Supper table. He died. His body was broken. His blood was shed for our sin. That we can stand on his side, not for any merit of our own, but that we can long for his coming. Long, even for Judgment Day, knowing that we stand in His perfect righteousness if we have truly embraced Him in faith. When you have, brothers and sisters, and when we have confessed our sins and been washed by His blood, yes, then we begin to know that joy of faith that comes into the heart, that real expectation of a world rid of sin once and for all, when we may live freely with and before Him. May we long for that day, and may that longing even be strengthened through our celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. Praised be His name. Amen. Let us sing together from hymn 25, verse 5. behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. Attestation has been received from the Fuyuform Church of Valdivis for Sister R, that is Becky Mostert. Home visits this week will be brought to Family B, Larmon, Thursday at 7:30 p.m, Brother H. De Haan, Wednesday at 7:30 p.m, Sister Emily Fockamer, Thursday at 7:30 p.m, Family P. Fockamer, Thursday at 8 p.m, Family S. Reitzema Sr., Wednesday at 7:30 p.m, Family D. Swartz, Thursday at 7:30 p.m, Family Bergler Sr., Monday at 7:30 p.m, Brother J. Furink, Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Should be Family J. Furink, Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Congregation, let us come before our Lord in thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lamb indeed whose blood flowed to take away our sin. And Lord, we do ask that you would grant us forgiveness of all our sins and transgressions. Enable us, Lord, to come genuinely and humbly before you, confessing them every day again. Confessing them that we might be rid of them, and that more and more Christ may be in us and part of us. Enable us, Lord, through faith to look forward to his return and to the judgment of this world, when everything that is offensive to you will be removed once and for all, and we may live joyously before you on a renewed heaven and earth. Until that time, Lord, enable us to diligently use the gifts and the talents that you have given us unto the furtherance of your kingdom, that we may spread that light and salt of your great gospel. We thank you that we're able to celebrate this fact also in the sacrament of Holy Supper this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can be together as a congregation to do that. We thank you particularly that our brother Tony Kramer can also be with us this morning for this celebration. We pray that you would grant a celebration in which each and every one of us here present, whether watching or participating, may be strengthened as we see and taste what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray also, Lord, that you would be with the brothers in the consistory, with the elders and the deacons in their respective offices, that you would grant them the wisdom and the strength to go about their work unto your glory, particularly the many visits that will be brought this week, that we would receive them, not as the weak and sinful men that they are, but that we would receive them as the emissaries of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Lord, we ask these things only by grace, and in the name of your Son, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation at the Lord's Supper table, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation in Rockingham, as well as the following visitors who have passed on an attestation to consistory, that is Brother and Sister Bill and Johanna Wieske, from the Canadian Reformed Church of Ancaster. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised. If you're not a member in this congregation or an announced visitor, while we encourage you to remain with us in church, we ask that you do not come forward and join in with eating and drinking at the table. This is in no way a judgment on your faith in Christ. Instead, it is because our Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration, and that as a church community, we are responsible to keep the table holy. Further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity in faith that we share as members of this church. We call one another to account, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let us now read together the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper as we find that in the back of our book of praise. And of course, it's a different page number than it used to be. Page 603. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In order that we may now celebrate this holy supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded, and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. And therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And once again, the Ten Commandments are summarized for us. The first, all who refuse to trust in the Lord alone. The second, or who serve him in their own manner. The third, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. The fourth, all who do not diligently attend the worship services and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. The fifth, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. The sixth, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. The seventh, all who either within or outside of holy wedlock do not keep their bodies pure. The eighth, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. And the ninth, all liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith. We do not serve God with such zeal as He requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us respond with singing and prayer from Psalm 19, verse 6. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted His Supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of Him. We're to remember Him in the following manner. First, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that He assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life on earth, He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By His perfect obedience, He has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins, pressed out of Him, sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There He was bound that He might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, He was condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let His blessed body be nailed to the cross, that He might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this He has taken our curse upon Himself, that He might fill us with His blessing. On the cross He humbled Himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. And He called out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
that we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by Him. Finally, by His death and the shedding of His blood, He confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when He said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during His last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to His disciples in remembrance of Him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of His hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that He has given His body and shed His blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with His crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of Him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Therefore, He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by His death He has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as His members, we have true communion with Him and share in all His riches, life eternal, righteousness and glory. By the same Spirit we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, "Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all incorporated in Christ by faith are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds." Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until He comes. We receive at His table a foretaste of the abundant joy which He has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when He will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of His Father. Let us rejoice and give Him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through His Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon Him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank You that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with His true body and blood, yes, with Him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in Him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that You will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as Your dear children and heirs. Grant us Your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to judge our mortal body to be like His glorious body, and to take us to Himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. Let us now together profess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed as we have them in hymn 1. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, and we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. In preparation for the first table, we shall be singing together from Psalm 63, verse 1. Bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us read together from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53. And the New Testament has taught us to view this prophecy as a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read together the first three verses. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Let us sing together from Psalm 100, verse 1. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us continue reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. We'll read the verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let us sing together from Psalm 100, verse 2.
bread which we break is the communion with the body of our Lord. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read again from Isaiah 53, the verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? But he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Let us sing together from verse 3 of Psalm 100.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us read together the final portion of Isaiah 53, from verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us sing the final verse of Psalm 100. beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 150, verse 2. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.